got to have a few more. All right, today we're going to talk about angels a little bit, because that's what I'm going to be talking to your moms and dads and your grandparents about. But here's what I want to know. What do you think angels look like? Kind of like a shining light. Awesome. What do you think angels look like? You forgot. Anybody else? They might have wings. They might have robes. Yeah. They have halos. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about, for the most part, most angels having wings. There are a couple places where it talks about some angels having wings. But most of the time, the Bible describes them as being looking, kind of have the appearance of a man, but they have a great glow about them. So that's one thing we know about them. What do angels do? They tell people about God. They messengers. They're like messengers. What else do they do? They are actually messengers. In fact, that's what the word for angels means, is messengers. And so they send messages all around. They went to tell the shepherds that Jesus was going to be born. When the ladies went to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, the angel was there to tell them that Jesus was alive. The angel Gabriel is one of the angels that we know his name, told Mary she was going to have a son. So they give messages all over about what God's going to do. They also protect us. Do you remember when Daniel was in the lion's den?
Yes.
An angel went and shut the mouths of the lions. Yeah. Who was in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
Jesus.
An angel. Yeah, we don't know if it was Jesus. It just looked like it, but like an angel. So he was protecting them. Do we all have guardian angels?
Yes.
Bible's not clear that says that all of us have a guardian angel, but we know that's one of the things that they do. So angels are pretty important, aren't they?
Yes.
Let me ask you this. Are they more important than Jesus?
No,
they aren't. Jesus will always be better. In a lot of ways, angels are like us. How do you think that is? What's that? No, they're not human. They're spirits. Yeah, they can take on the appearance of humans, or they can look like a bright, shining light. You know what, probably the most important thing about angels and us being alike? They get to choose whether they serve God or not. Yeah. Ah, there you go. Satan was an angel who chose not to follow God, and about a third of the angels went with Satan when he got kicked out of heaven. So some of the angels are like us. They can choose to obey God or not. They also get to worship God, but they have an advantage. Because in heaven, the Bible says they worship God day and night. They never stop. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. All day long, they get to worship. In the book of Revelation, it says thousands and thousands of angels and 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels are always worshiping Jesus. Phew. You know how else they're like us? They don't know when Jesus is coming back either. Even though they're in heaven with Jesus, they don't know when he's coming back to get us. And so that's one of the ways they're different. They probably know a little bit more about God and Jesus than us because they're always with him in heaven. So angels are very important. But, you know, there are some people in the world that worship angels. Should we do that? Nope. We don't turn into angels when we get to heaven. Angels are always angels. They never die. They're immortal, so they're always an angel. God created them for a special task, but we'll get to worship Jesus with them as we go. So remember, there are some people that worship. In the Bible, it says that we're not supposed to worship angels, but that we're supposed to worship who?
God,
Jesus, because Jesus is always better, even than the most important angels like Gabriel and Michael. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that As humans, we get to choose, just like the angels, whether to follow you or not. And so we pray that you would continue to build into the lives of these young people and the desire to follow you, that they would always be obedient and to choose your son, Jesus Christ, over anything else. We ask these things in his name. Amen. All right, you guys are off. Looks like with Miss Melissa today. I have struggled a little bit with this idea, again, of doing the book of Hebrews. And this morning I was going to play a fun little game to get this morning started about trying to name TV shows or movies that prominently featured angels. So, Jim, you can throw that next picture up there if you would. And some of these you might recognize right off the top of your head. Or some people might wonder the movies that we're talking about. There's another movie coming out on March 5th that I discovered yesterday as I was doing some research and writing, and it's called Torture for Christ. It is the story of Richard Wurmbrand, who is the founder of Voices of the Martyrs. He was a pastor in Romania in 1944 when Russia invaded and took over, and they made atheism the national religion. And so the church was forced underground. But with not too long after it was forced underground, Richard felt the need to stand up and speak out against the government. And so he was talking to his wife and asked her, he said, you know, if I stand up and speak out about the government, you will no longer have a husband. And she said, well, I don't need a coward for a husband either. She knew what he was to do and what he was called to do. And so I have been contemplated this till late last night and even this morning. I thought, God, if I could just get Richard to come here and speak to you all today and tell you a little bit about what he went through, that maybe somewhere deep inside you would not just see Hebrews as something historical, but you would see it as something real and meaningful, that the pain and torture and suffering that people went through. Well, Richard's going to speak to us today. It's going to take just a little bit, and I've never done this before, but it's a little bit longer video, so I'm going to ask you to bear with me and not see the video, but I want you to imagine Richard Wurmbrand standing here before you this morning telling you a little bit about what it was like to go through persecution, severe persecution, even like being strapped on a chair and tipped over on his back with his feet in the air barefoot, and they were whipping his feet with metal bars, taking hot pokers and branding his back. He stood before the U.S. Senate one day and took off his shirt and showed all the scars from the suffering that he went through. So again, this is a little bit long, but I pray that you would stay with us. And again, this is something I've never done, so if you want to persecute me afterwards, so be it.
Show you not my body. I don't boast with my sufferings. I will show you the tortured body of my fatherland and of the underground church behind the Iron Curtain. Just look here. From 5 in the morning until 10 in the evening, 17 hours a day, we had to sit just like this. We were not allowed to lean. For nothing in the world could we rest a little bit our head. To close your eyes was a crime. 17 hours a day you had to sit like this and hear. Communism is good. 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 Christianity is stupid. Christianity is stupid. Christianity is stupid. Nobody more believes in Christ. Nobody more believes in Christ. Give up. Give up. Give up. These days, weeks, years, we have to listen to these things. Once the walls of the cell began to shine like diamonds. I have heard Bach, I have heard Beethoven in my life, I have seen California, I have seen Neapoli, I have seen many beautiful things. Never have I seen the beauties which I have seen in the dark cell beneath the earth. Never have I heard such a beautiful music as on that day the King of Kings, Jesus, was with us. We saw his understanding, his loving eyes. He wiped away from our eyes our tears. He said to us words of love and words of forgiveness. We knew that everything which had been evil in our lives has passed away, has been forgotten by God. And now there came wonderful days. The bride was in the arms of the bridegroom. We were with Christ. We didn't know that we were in prison.
So many of us believe that we are Christians, that we are something good, something highly talented and gifted. Paul said, "I am nothing." I wish to start tonight by telling you a prison experience. When the communists took over my homeland, Romania, they did what they did everywhere where they came to power, what they would do in this country too if ever it would fall under them. They put in prison thousands of Christians. And we who were considered somehow to be leading personalities of the underground church, we were kept during years in solitary confinement, I myself and others. We were during years 30 feet beneath the earth. We never saw sun, moon, snow, flowers, stars, mountains, rivers. I had forgotten that these things exist. We never had a Bible nor any other book. We never had a bit of paper or a pen. I had forgot to write. I have not seen a lady for 10 years. I have not seen a child for 10 years. In solitary confinement, we saw nobody except the wardens and the torturers. We never heard a sound. The cells were soundproofed. We never heard a whisper. We saw nothing, we heard nothing. Perfect silence reigned in those prison cells. We had almost nothing to eat, sometimes one slice of bread a week. 14 years, I have never seen a color. We always saw the gray walls of the cell and our gray uniforms. I had forgotten that brown and blue and green and red and pink and violet exist. Our world was gray. And years passed like this. One year after another, I became very, very tired. And one night, I said to our Lord, "Lord, you see, I have no brethren, no sisters. I don't have your written word. I don't have Holy Communion. I have none of these things. But you have spoken so often directly to persons, even to very evil persons, like Saul of Tarsus, who had been a persecutor and a killer of Christians, and you came and spoke with him. And as I have nobody to speak to me, would you speak to me tonight?" And then, it were exceptional circumstances. And in exceptional circumstances, exceptional things happen. And when I said, "You, Lord, speak to me," I heard his voice. Now, I expected from him a word of comfort, a word which should strengthen me in my faith. Instead of this, I heard very strange words. He put to me a question. What is your name? Now I believe that Jesus is God, and surely God should know at least what my name is. It's very strange for a God to ask somebody what is his name. But he has put such strange questions before. He asked Adam, Adam, where are you? Well, if he is God, he should know where Adam is. He put this question to Adam not because he did not know, but to make Adam think, am I not in the wrong place, hidden in a bush, hiding myself from my Creator, before whose eyes nobody can hide himself? And so the Lord put to me the strange question, what is your name? Now, I had known all my life that my name is Richard. But in that moment, I could not reply to Jesus, my name is Richard, because I happened to have read in church history that in Britain there was once a big saint with the name of Richard, who, because of his faith, has been sentenced to death, and I have the same name as that saint. And I fear to say to Jesus, my name is Richard, because I trembled about something else. What if I say, my name is Richard, and he says, are you like that, Richard? I was not like that, Richard. So I could not say that I am Richard. Should I say I am a Christian, I fear to say it, because I knew that in the first centuries, under the Roman persecution, Christians entered into the arena of circuses to be devoured by wild beasts for their faith, and I was not as courageous as those Christians. Should I say I am a pastor, I did not dare, because I knew that a pastor has to watch day and night over his flock, and I have not been like this. He had asked me, what is your name? I bowed before him and said, Jesus, I have no name. Allow me to bear your name. And that is what he really wishes from us. Paul understood it. Not I live. Not the old Paul, not a new Paul. Not the wicked Paul who has been a murderer, not the new Paul who is an apostle. Not the wicked and full of vices, not the very good and full of virtues. The I has been abolished. Not I live, but Christ lives in me.
Wurmbrand's wife was also arrested for continuing to do his work, and she was sentenced to slave labor for 3 years. In a communist camp. Many times the communists told her that her husband was dead, that she should just divorce him, but she continued to believe in the still small voice of God that her husband was alive. And so she struggled through all that time of those 14 years to help the underground church, never becoming resentful, never relenting in her endeavors to continue the work of the church there. But again, she lived in constant fear as well of discovery. In the video, I think there were some words that really stood out to me, and it said, the King of Kings, Jesus, was with us. We were in Christ. We didn't know we were in prison. I think in the midst of that persecution, severe persecution, some 1,900 years after the letter of Hebrews was written, the words that were written to the Hebrews somehow must have spoken to Wurmbrand. And he said, you know, he noticed that in the Roman persecution, people were fed to the animals. And I think what he saw was that in all this, the King of Kings, Jesus, was with us. We were with Christ. We didn't know we were in prison. Is that Jesus is still better. Even in the midst of all that he was going through, being in prison in solitary confinement for 14 years, being tortured, not seeing his wife or his son, not knowing anything about them, Jesus was still better. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, I want to look at verse 3, because Wurmbrand spoke about being in that cell. And in that cell, he said, all of a sudden it began to shine like diamonds. And in verse 3, we find the words, the sun, the radiance of God's glory. sustaining all things by his powerful word. How do you make it through 14 years of isolation, solitary confinement, sometimes with just one slice of bread to eat for a week? You do it by the sustaining power of God's word, and that is Jesus Christ. The word was made flesh and dwelled among us. In verse 4, it says that he so became much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Although the angels hold an important place in the world of God, the study of angels is very much like the study of Hebrews in that it's a difficult subject to tackle. You heard some of the references that the kids made to what angels might look like and what they might do. It's so much deeper than that. The thing is, we don't know a whole lot about these angels, is that because everything that they do in the Bible is relative to something other than themselves. It has something to do with something that God has asked them to do. There is not much in there that reveals or we can study of them. God's revelation never really informs us much about the angels, but it does tell us what they do and how they are obedient. Angels are important in the kingdom. Biblical kingdom. If we look back through Scripture, we find that angels are mentioned Old Testament and New Testament. Depending on your translation, you'll find that angels are somewhere between 326 times they are mentioned down to 283. So we see an overwhelming number of references to angels. New Testament, the New Testament has about 182 references, in the NIV, 108 in the Old Testament. And they're scattered out throughout the books. 16 Old Testament books, 17 New Testament books. So there are a lot of references to angels. And again, they are important. But it's always important for us to remember that they are created beings. And they are not to be worshipped. And that's what I think is happening in this letter to Hebrews. I think that the Hebrews, this Roman house church, are trying to be coerced that if they would just deny the existence of Jesus as Savior and Lord, but say that he was maybe just an angel. Maybe he's the greatest of all angels, but if they would just admit that he was not the Savior, that he was not Lord, he was anything else, that maybe they would find some relief from their persecution. Maybe there would be some way they could get out of all of this cruelty that was going on. And again, angels are awesome beings. They have a great, tremendous presence and significant job to do in the Bible. But the author of Hebrews wants those going through the persecution to understand that Jesus is more than just another angel. There are still two religions today that actually teach that Jesus is just an angel. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is an angel. He is the highest created angel, but he is just an angel. And so our author wants to remind us again why we need to realize that Jesus is better than even the angels. If we do not realize that Jesus is better than the angels, then we will never find anything that will satisfy the longing of our soul. We'll always be looking for something better. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is better. In verses 2 through 5, we find out that Jesus is better because he is the Son of God. We are given names of some of the angels in the Bible. There's Michael, who means who was like God. Michael is God's mighty angel, but Jesus is the Almighty. There's Gabriel, whose name means God is great and acts as a messenger of God. Jesus is more than the messenger. He is the message that we have in the Bible. And then we have Lucifer. Lucifer, whose name means morning star. He was created as God's most majestic angel, but prior to his fall from heaven, he was a glorious being. But Jesus is more than a shining star. Jesus is the Son of God. And so the author of Hebrews sets out to prove that he's more important than anything else. We find in verse 5, and he quotes Psalms, verse chapter 2, Psalm 2, 7. For which to the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Never once did God identify himself as the father of one of the angels. They're created beings, but he never said, this is my son. This is the one that I love. This is who will inherit my kingdom. The second quotation we find is 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be his father and he will be my son. Again, no angel ever had this kind of relationship with God the Father. And Jesus is better because, again, he is the Son. Jesus is also better because he is worthy of worship. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the God's angels worship him. Firstborn here does not mean first created, but it refers to Jesus' rank. The firstborn in any family had more privileges and special care than the others did. They had a right to inherit more of the Father's wealth and being. God commands his angels to worship Jesus because Jesus is the Son of God. And this, in fact, is a way this command of worshiping God is just saying that Jesus is God. We are one and the same. The angels are never seen, Jesus is never seen worshiping the angels, but angels are always depicted worshiping Christ. Think of the multitude of angels that were there on that Christmas Eve when they announced to the shepherds. And again, think of the book of Revelation. As I told the kids, in Revelation it says that there are thousands upon thousands of angels, 10,000 times 10,000 angels, all worshiping Christ night and day. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Nowhere does Jesus lavish that kind of praise upon the angels, because God has commanded the angels to worship Jesus as his Son, because the Son is God. Jesus is better because he is the anointed one, the author says in verse 7 through 9. And again, the author is taking us back through Old Testament, because these are people who are educated and know the Old Testament, and he takes us to Psalm 102. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Jesus existed before the universe because Jesus created the universe. And I like this reference to the garment, because how many of you have that favorite T-shirt that maybe you've had for like 20 years that's got the little holes on it, and you still hang on to it? Or maybe you've got a favorite outfit that you wear that's been outdated by 20, 30 years, and you're hoping it'll come back in style, but it's worn out. And here the author says, Jesus is not like that garment, your favorite cloak, whatever it might be, that old T-shirt that's going to wear out and maybe will become a garage shop rag. Jesus remains Jesus. He is eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. And no angel can say that, because angels were all created beings, created by God. They will never die, but they were still created. And finally this morning, Jesus is better because he is the ruler of the universe. Again, another quotation from Old Testament, Psalm 110. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Wow, the angels were sent into battle. They were sent to do war, and there were some tough wars. Remember, the angel goes to Daniel and says, look, I've been trying to get here for months, but I've been fighting a spiritual battle in the heavenlies, trying to get here. I want you to go back to verse 3, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 1. There is a great verse there that talks about Jesus being the ruler. It says this: after he had provided purification for sins, after he had died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, it says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He sat down at the right side of the majesty in heaven, his rightful position. No angel ever has had the honor of being in that position, at the right hand of the majesty. Scripture says just the opposite. It says the angels are not seated. They are serving Jesus, who is seated in the place of honor. This chapter, verse 14, closes out and says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The Greek here implies that the angels are constantly being sent out to help God's people, one after another. They never have a chance to sit at the right hand in glory because they are busy ministering to all of us. There is a missionary. You know, we sometimes we forget this spiritual war that's going on. And again, not to lessen the importance of angels, they're important. But there's a story of a missionary in the New Hebrides named John Patton. One night, the hostile natives of the area surrounded the mission station, and they were going to burn the mission station down and killing the Pattons in the process. Well, John Patton and his wife prayed that night that God would deliver them, and when daylight came, they were amazed that the station was still there, and they opened the door and they walked out, and their attackers were gone. A year later, John was talking to the tribal chief who had become a convert, believer in Jesus Christ. He asked them, he said, "What happened at that time? What kept you from burning down our house and killing all of us?" And the chief said, "What? You had all those men." And John's like, "What men? We didn't have any men, we just had us." And he says, "Well, then who were all those men surrounding the mission station with their weapons and their swords drawn?" Reminds me of a story in the book of Nehemiah. What an astounding story that is. And again, I want to tell you that the angels are important. They're an important part of God's ministry. They're an important part of God's work. But they were not worthy of denying Jesus Christ to escape the crucifixion or being covered in pitch and tar and used as night lanterns or to be fed to wild packs of dogs. There was one more sentence I want to pick from Richard Wurmbrand's video, and it said that neither did he, for freedom itself, deny his Savior, Jesus Christ. I imagine in 14 years, there would have been plenty of opportunities, plenty of weak moments for him to deny Jesus, that he could be set free. But it says he didn't ever deny Jesus Christ. Neither did he give up the names of the others or the underground churches where other Christians would be caught. But he lived those 14 years understanding that Jesus was still better, even in the midst of all of this. He understood that Jesus was right there with him, going through the struggles and the trials. What might those struggles and trials have looked like if Jesus hadn't been there? Never bitter. Got out of prison. It said that he kept sharing the gospel in prison when he had the opportunity, and when he got out of prison, went right back to sharing the gospel. I hope as we continue studying this letter that you see the gravity in it. There's a reason that some scholars called for it to be the fifth gospel, because of what the people were going through at that time. Again, we can't begin to imagine. This is just a little over, 75, 80 years ago. And yet it's just as real. I think I watched that 5 times yesterday, just thinking, I have no idea how people could do that, go through that. Especially worrying about my wife and my children. That may have caused me to crack. But Jesus is better. Always has been, always will be. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. First and foremost, that we are not in the position that Richard and his family were in, that we have a certain degree of freedom. But your word tells us there will come a day when there will be one in power who will force us to choose as well. Force us to choose him over Jesus. And like the angels, we don't know that day. We're not promised that information. So I pray that you would help us to live every day. Live every day as if this will be the last day. That we will continue in our struggles and our trials to hold tightly to Jesus. That we see the value in this so much and believe in the eternal salvation that we're offered, that we want to share this with others who may be going through struggles here on earth, and they may never be set free until that time. when they can enjoy that eternal salvation. And so we pray that you would help us be bold with our message. Despite the uncomfortableness of sharing the gospel, despite feeling rejected, whatever it might be, I pray that you would help us to see and have the courage of those, the letter in Hebrews was written to, those like Richard Wurmbrand and those in our world today who go through this kind of persecution on a daily basis. We love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it's my prayer that if there is somebody here today that hasn't accepted Jesus as Lord, King of Kings in their life, that they have not grabbed hold of this gift of eternal life that he offers us, I pray that you would speak to their heart. And as we get ready to sing, Open Our Eyes, Lord, that maybe they would turn to their neighbor and ask, how do I get this Jesus? Or meet with me in the library afterwards, or even while we're singing, if they feel bold enough to come forward. We pray that you would speak to their hearts this morning, just as you spoke to Richard in that prison cell many years ago. We thank you for the freedom that we have. We pray that we would never take it for granted. We would continue to lift up those around the world who don't have this freedom that we enjoy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.